Now, if you find it helpful to have outline, please download the e-bulletin on our website, arpc.sg e-bulletin. But for us all, please keep your Bibles open to Joshua chapter 2. Now, Oskar Schindler, he was born to a German family in Czechoslovakia. In his late 20s, he began to spy for Nazi Germany, which helped Hitler and his army annex part of Czechoslovakia and invade Poland. Now, he later became a member of the Nazi Party. Now, during the war, he managed to acquire a factory in Poland to produce enamel cookware for the military. Initially, he employed the Jews because they were cheap labor. The Jews were stripped of all civil rights and put into ghettos. So all their wages were controlled by the Nazi Party. And yeah, all the extra money they get from employing this cheap labor were all given to all the SS officers. Now in 1943, in the middle of the war, Schindler witnessed the liquidation of the Jewish ghettos. What does that mean? The fit and the healthy ones, they were sent to a concentration camp. But those who were not fit and healthy, they were brutally murdered on the streets. Through his contacts, he has already managed to keep his Jewish workers in the factory during the liquidation. So he already saved some. But after the liquidation, after he witnessed the travesty, he became adamant about going out there to save as many Jews as possible. He had to bribe many German SS officers with black market luxury goods, food, and diamonds in order to protect the Jews that he employed. He was even arrested a couple of times for it, but he bribed his way out through his contacts. See, by the end of the war, he had used up his entire fortune and had to live off assistance eventually. However, he was credited with saving over 1,000 Jewish lives. See, no Jews expected Schindler to save them. Why? Because he was a spy and a party member of the enemy. Yet he used his entire fortune to protect and shelter the foreigners. An unexpected savior indeed. And for all the efforts he made and the risks that he took, he was greatly honored after the war and was buried on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. I think he's probably the only Nazi party member who was buried there. You know, in Joshua chapter 2, we read of a similar story of how God's people are saved and delivered. See, how will God save and deliver his people? And that is what we're going to learn from this passage today. How will God deliver and save his people? Well, firstly, God will save and deliver his people through unexpected people and ways. See, at this point of the narrative, Israel was at a place called Shittim on the east of the Jordan River. Joshua had assumed leadership of Israel, had been preparing the people to take the land that the Lord had given them at that time. He then sent two men secretly as spies to view the land, especially Jericho. You know, when I was young and I was playing on my school's basketball team, our coach would make us watch the games of our potential opponents. He wanted us to know the strengths and the weaknesses of their players. What are their natural tendencies? What are their favorite moves? Where would they shoot the ball? Where would they always cross dribble you first, or would they always try to shoot first? Right. And we also studied their tactics and their plays, how they block out each other and all that. I still remember our semi-finals opponent. They had a star player. He was very tall, and he could dunk the ball. That's quite rare, right? But he had a bad habit of double dribbling. So our team watched them for a long time, and was told, especially our center, to constantly make him receive the ball a bit away from the ring. See, when it's away from the ring, it will be hard for him to get to the ring easily, and then he has to dribble. And that resulted in him making a lot of double dribbling violation and turning the ball over. So we successfully reduced his effectiveness and won the match, right? As Sun Tzu says, knowing your enemies apart from knowing yourself will help you win all battles, right? 知己知彼，百战百胜, right? Jericho would be the first city, the very first city that the Israelites would attack once they crossed the Jordan River. Now, if you look at the slide, and you've never been part of the world before, you will know that Jericho was a very heavily fortified city that is built on a higher ground. At the same time, the land between Jericho and the Jordan River was a vast and a flat ground. Right? Any approaching forces from that direction would be very visible and very open. As such, it made total sense for Joshua to be prudent and responsible for sending the two spies to know the enemies well. So the two spies went behind the enemy line into the city of Jericho and into the house of the prostitute Rahab. Now some of you may be wondering, of all places, why would these two spies go into a prostitute's house? Well, let me ask you, right? Where's a good place in Singapore to find out how people are feeling in general? Let me suggest a few, right? It could be in the taxi listening to the taxi driver, right? Or it could be just sitting at a bus interchange. But I tell you, one of the best places to hear what people are feeling about Singapore is the coffee shops and the cafes, right? People are usually relaxed, sitting among friends and drinking their coffee. And very soon, there will be a lot of conversations about the government, the work, family, and so on, right? See, they share information about people, about the lobangs, the tips, you know. I go to breakfast at a coffee shop quite often. I always sit around and hear people talk. Not that I'm trying to eavesdrop, okay? They just talk loudly. Now, these public places where people are, you know, where they are happy to talk, they are the best places to gather information. So in Joshua's days, the best place in the pagan city to find information and to know what was going on was the tavern or the inn. And these taverns or the inns usually had prostitute in them. Now what is called the house of the prostitute was probably the tavern which Rahab owned and lived in. So it was not unusual for the two spies to go there to gather information. Furthermore, it would have been a normal place for foreigners to rest for the night, since they have no relatives or friends who would play host to them in their city. But here's where the excitement begins. The king of Jericho got wind of the presence of the spies in Rahab's house. They then sent men to capture these two spies. Now you can so imagine for a while, a period movie or drama scene, right? Where angry men with torches, with swords running through the streets, banging on the doors and shouting, "Bring them out!" However, the unexpected heroine is there to save the day. Rahab has taken the two spies and hidden them on the roof of her house. Well, she admitted to the king's men that the two spies came, but then she lied that they had since left. They were then led to falsely believe that the spies had left the city, and hence the king's men were sent on a futile chase in the direction of the Jordan where the spies came from. However, the danger of being caught remained. The gate was shut after them. There was no known escape route for the spies. Now I know that there were many long discussions in your discipleship groups about whether Rahab's actions were right or wrong. See, the passage itself did not make a judgment on her deceit. There was no word from the Lord or no word from the narrator to commend or to condemn her actions. However, we must recognize that she was acting in faith and fear of the Lord in her limited knowledge of God and perhaps zero knowledge of the law. In a way, she had to choose between the lesser of two evils, to let the two spies be killed or to lie. Now, if you remember the Hebrew midwives during the days of Israel's slavery in Egypt, they too lied to Pharaoh while saving the Hebrew baby boys from being killed. See, the midwives were blessed by God as a result. Dale Rob Davis, an Old Testament scholar and pastor, thinks that the writer of Joshua is not concerned and interested in such ethical questions. See, the focus is on the truth she professed and the faith that she exhibited. Now, this is supported by what we call the chiastic structure of the chapter, with the focus on verses 8 to 14, about what she knew about God. That is the focus. Right, so Davis said that focusing on the lie is like focusing on the dust of the fridge when your wife has cooked you a wonderful dinner. Right? So let's not buck up the wrong tree. Right? At the end of the day, this account is not a license for people to lie. The author did not hide away the fact that she lied and she was a prostitute. Perhaps it showed what a nation would be like without God and His law. See, ultimately, Rahab professed and exercised her faith, no matter how imperfect it was at that point. What saved her was not her morality. Her salvation was never based on her good conduct, but by her faith exhibited in her risky actions. Nevertheless, we see God using an unexpected person to save His people. On the one hand, God used an immoral and despised Canaanite to save two Israelite spies. But on the other hand, God would use these two spies to bring about salvation for Rahab and her family. How will God save and deliver His people? Firstly, God will save and deliver His people through unexpected people and ways. But secondly, God will save and deliver His people through their faith and obedience in Him. Now, we cannot imagine what it might have been for Rahab at that point. You know, houses then weren't big. It was pretty simple in design. A simple search would expose the spies and her lies easily. Yet she took this big risk that is tantamount to treason. It would have led to her death, if not the death of her whole entire clan. So why would she take such a big risk? Well, as shown earlier, this section is perhaps the focus of the chapter. It is her confession of faith which is the reason for taking the big risk. As the account goes, the pursuer left the city in search of the two spies. Rahab then went to the spies and told them what she knew in verses 9 to 11. And once again, her confession was recorded in yet another chiastic structure as observed by another scholar, Richard Hess, to drum in her point. Right? What did she know? Well, verse 9 tells us that she knew that the Lord has given the land to the Israelites. She reached this conclusion because she and the people of Jericho had heard the two accounts of God's work. Now, these accounts were the crux of Rahab's confession. Firstly, they have heard how the Lord had dried up the water of the Red Sea when the Israelites left Egypt. Secondly, they heard about what the Israelites did to the kings and the nations of Sihon and Og. Now, these two nations were those on the east side of the Jordan, and whose land was given to the two and a half tribe. See, these two nations were totally destroyed as Israel made their way towards the Jordan. These historical accounts were the basis of Rahab's faith. Her faith was not blind, so to speak. See, God did not leave Himself without a witness. See, drying the seabed of the Red Sea about 40 years ago, and it was a distance away from Jericho. Rahab may not even be born yet. Yet she and all the inhabitants of the land heard about it. The second account was a lot closer in time and space that would have reinforced the earlier account and brought the fear nearer home. The result of this knowledge was that the fear of the Israelites had fallen on all the inhabitants of the land, and they melted away in fear. If you look at your Bibles, verse 11 added that there was no spirit left in any man. You know, I know of some of the school's sports team. They will do generally well against many other schools. However, when they had to play against some of the strong teams, you know, sometimes with even like national youth team players in them, they would have no fight and no motivation to play. Because these strong teams have crushed many of their opponents without giving up a set for many years. And as I know, sometimes the coaches have often sent in suicide teams, you know, made up of second string or third string players, right, to play against all these strong teams instead. They have lost the match even before it even started. Likewise, here we have the people in Jericho. They have melted away in fear because of what the Lord has done for the Israelites. This fear has been injected into the Canaanites and the Amorites as long as 40 years ago. And we can read that in Exodus chapter 15, verse 14 to 16. See, the first generation of the Israelites, they should have trusted in the Lord to have done the work of crippling the big-sized Canaanites with fear, but they did not. For many of the people in Jericho, they had great fear, but they were resisting their fate and opposing God. The hunting down of the spies was evidence of that. However, for Rahab, the fear has driven her to faith. She has learned well from history. Her understanding of God may be imperfect at the moment, but it was enough for her to confess that He is the God in the heavens above and on the earth below. My friends, what a statement of faith from a Canaanite woman. And not just any woman, but a prostitute despised by all. She recognized that the Lord God of Israel is the supreme God over all the nations and controls the destiny of them all. Therefore, she switched allegiance and took the big risk of protecting the spies. See, my friends, the revelation and knowledge of God demands a response from the hearers. See, we can either rebel or resist Him, or to submit and have faith in Him. See, for us today, we know even more of God's historical works, the greatest of which is the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came into the world, preached, healed the sick, and performed many miracles to show that He is God. Yet He had to suffer and die on the cross, not for any wrongdoings of His, but as payment for our sins. See, this is a historical account that has changed many lives throughout the centuries. They have trusted in Jesus for their salvation and the forgiveness of sins. See, many of them have faith at the risk and the loss of their lives. But they knew that this God is indeed the God of the universe who had purchased for them life eternal. So likewise, we all have to make a response to the knowledge of God. Knowledge of God has given to us, which we have heard. So you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus, whether you are new to us, or perhaps you have grown up in a Christian family, or you have been in this church for many years, can I encourage you not to merely let the knowledge of God remains as knowledge, but to have faith in Him and to seek Him for for refuge and mercy from judgment. How will God save and deliver His people? Firstly, God will save and deliver His people through unexpected people and ways. Secondly, it will be through their faith and obedience in Him. But lastly, God will save and deliver His people by His faithfulness and sovereign grace. And we'll see that through God's gracious guidance and assurances for Rahab, the spies, and Israel. You know, the faith of Rahab in response to what she knew about God enabled her to take the big risk of sheltering the spies. She then made a deal with the spies, which had the language of a covenant, right? I think it's the slide before. Yeah, just as she dealt kindly with the spies, she asked for the spies as representatives of Israel to deal kindly with her and her father's household. See, Rahab wasn't just trying to save her own life. She was big-hearted enough to include her immediate family. So the spies then gave a solemn oath as a sure sign that they would deal kindly and faithfully with them. However, Rahab was given a few conditions later on. Firstly, she must tie a scarlet cord, next slide, yep, on the window which the spies would escape from. It's a very visible sign, just like some of us, when we take a plane, we go or traveling, we might just tie a red ribbon on our luggage bag, right? It's just for quick identification. Secondly, her whole family must remain in the house when the Israelites attack. And thirdly, she must not give away details of their escape and perhaps also their deal with one another. So to escape, the spies were let down from the window of Rahab's house. Now in those days, houses were built into the city wall to reinforce the walls. Or perhaps the walls of the houses may actually be the walls of the city. So the spies would be out of the city once they get out of the window. See, Rahab was wise and shrewd enough to tell them to hide in the mountains for 3 days instead of heading back towards the Jordan River immediately. Why? Because the pursuers were most likely looking for them in the east between Jericho and the Jordan River where they came from. The mountains were on the west of Jericho and in the opposite direction. So by hiding in the mountains, they would have avoided the pursuers. Now this is a photo I took of the mountains when I went there some years back. The foreground where I took the photo from is the archaeological site of the ancient Jericho. And it's true that there are mountains behind there. Yeah? So the spies followed the instructions of Rahab and returned to Shittim safely. They told Joshua all that happened and concluded that truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands. And also all the inhabitants of the land melted away because of us. How did they reach this conclusion? How did they reach this conclusion that the Lord has given all the land to them? Well, it was through the providential hands of God in guiding them, firstly, to Rahab. Through her, they managed to escape and hear about the fear that has crippled the people of Jericho. And we learned earlier that this fear of God and Israel has been injected into the Canaanites and the Amorites as long as 40 years ago and as recently as a few weeks ago. As such, the spies were assured of God's faithfulness in keeping His promises and His power to give them the land. And furthermore, the escape must have been another proof of God's faithfulness and sovereign grace. See, the spies in this chapter, they were pretty much passive and powerless. They really can't do much on their own. They were moved around as a result of circumstances and instructions from Rahab. We can also say that it was a bit strange that the pursuers did not even search Rahab's house, because it would not take them more than 5 minutes to search that kind of house. And they just took the words of a shady prostitute as truth. See, all that has happened gave the spies the confidence that God has indeed given all the land into the hands of Israel. This was in contrast, the first group of spies that were sent into the land 40 years ago. See, all the spies acknowledged that the land was great. However, apart from Joshua and Caleb, the other 10 spies concluded that the Canaanites were too big and too strong for them to defeat. And the rest of Israel chickened out as well. And that resulted in their 40 years of wandering in the desert. 40 years later, we see God's grace in assuring the next generation of Israel to take the land. See, God didn't need to do it, right? He could have commanded them to just do it. However, he was gracious and he was patient in orchestrating the events to help the Israelites be assured and have courage to obey. See, God's faithfulness and sovereign grace was not only shown to the Israelites, it was also shown to Rahab. See, God has worked in our heart to fear and to have faith in him. He then led the spies to a house to give her the opportunity to exercise her faith. See, without meeting up between the spies and Rahab, there will be no deal. Rahab and her family will be killed along with all the inhabitants of Jericho. As such, we can say that God's grace saved and delivered not only the spies and the Israelites, but also Rahab and her family. How will God save and deliver his people? Firstly, God will save and deliver his people through unexpected ways and people. Secondly, it will be through their faith and obedience. And lastly, God will save and deliver his people by his faithfulness and sovereign grace. Now, what might that all mean for us today? Firstly, we can be encouraged that God will faithfully and graciously save his people. See, chapter 2, if we read in light of the whole book, it can be dropped without missing the story plot. See, after preparing the people to follow Joshua in taking the possession of the land in chapter 1, the narrative could easily continue in chapter 3 with the Israelites crossing the Jordan. So chapter 2 shows us that God is gracious and faithful. He will save a foreigner and even a despised and immoral one. Because it's not the moral or the perfect who will be saved, but it will be the one who fear him and have faith in him. And this is consistent with God's promises in Genesis chapter 12, when God promised the land to Abraham, that all nations will be blessed through Israel. See, the salvation of some non-Israelites was always part of God's plan. This will help put God's command to destroy the Canaanites totally in perspective, as we will learn in the later chapters. See, God will not turn away those who fear him and turn to him in faith. In fact, he will seek them out as he did for Rahab. Now, I have shared about the story of my childhood friend. He was a fiercely proud man and always against Christianity. Yet God put Christians in his life to keep sharing the gospel with him. And then he found himself in a position of vulnerability and weakness during national service. He was alone, he was lost in the jungle overseas. And he prayed that God would guide him to take the right path in a five-track junction. And God did. And he came out and he survived. But it took a few more unbelievable incidences, which I have no time to talk about it, that finally brought him to faith. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, do not be discouraged in sharing the gospel to people around us. See, I say that for you and for me as well. See, some of us may be sharing the gospel with our family and friends for ages, but they have yet to believe. Now, we must not think that they are beyond God's salvation. See, their walls, like Jericho's, are not invincible. God can break them from within by His grace. In His sovereign grace and mercy, God can be working in their hearts as He did for Rahab and my friend. And you can just look around us, you know, all of us sitting here, each of us has a story of God's grace that so penetrates our hearts and minds to turn us to Him in faith. So let us not give up in praying, sharing, and inviting. God can save even those who seemed impossible to be saved in our eyes. But secondly, we can also be encouraged that God can use the ordinary and imperfect for His purposes. See, in my opening story, I shared about how Oskar Schindler saved many of the Jews during World War II. See, he was unlikely to be motivated by his faith in God, but God used the unexpected Nazi party member and spy to save lives. But we also know of the Ten Boom family during that time. Caspar Ten Boom and her two daughters, Bestie and Corrie, were Christians and they were watchmakers in Holland. They were ordinary folks, nothing spectacular about them, so to speak. However, in faith, Caspar and his family members sheltered many of the persecuted Jews and Dutch resistance fighters in a hidden space of their home. They were eventually discovered, arrested, and imprisoned. Caspar and Bestie died in captivity, but Corrie survived. Even in prison, she managed to smuggle in a Bible and evangelize many of her fellow inmates. See, God used an ordinary family to save lives, both physically and then spiritually as well. As for Rahab, she was not only saved by God, but used by Him to save the spies and to assure the Israelites to obey God's command. As many of us will know, she was subsequently brought in the community of God's people and was given the honor to be an ancestor of King David and ultimately Jesus. And interestingly, if you read the whole genealogy in Matthew, the women that are all listed there, Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba, she was only named as Uriah's wife, they were either foreigners or had dubious backgrounds. You see, God can use anyone for His purposes, especially those who have faith in Him. So my brothers and sisters in Christ, you do not need to have a squeaky clean record or have great skills to be saved and used by God. In fact, it is those who are forgiven much who will love much. See, in the eyes of God, we are all sinners who need the saving grace of God. But those who understood the depth of their depravity would appreciate the enormity of God's grace a lot more. They will be more willing to serve the Lord and His people in gratitude. So as such, look out for opportunities for God to use you for His purposes. See, God can use you to encourage another brother or sister in Christ in their walk with God. Or you may be one of the many dots that God connects for someone to know the Lord. See, God can use us no matter how ordinary or how imperfect we may be for His purposes. But lastly, we need to respond to God in faith that works. See, my daughter carries, I got permission from her to share. Yeah. Now she cried and she refused to go to school for more than half a year in primary one. A school teacher and counselor stepped in to help her and deal with any potential reasons they may cause her to fear going to school. Almost every day, we have to assure her, no, nobody will harm you. Right? We will definitely pick you up at the school gate at the end of the day. And we pray with her and tell her, God is always with you. Right? Now, she believed whatever we said to her. However, despite that belief and going home every day without a problem, she still cried and refused to go to school the next day. And this continued until my wife's Mason's birthday, when she decided not to cry anymore as a birthday gift to mommy. Well, she still struggled a little bit more, but it was a total turnaround after that. See, what she knew as knowledge has eventually gone to her heart and revealed in her actions. See, James chapter 2 tells us that faith without works is dead. Now what that means is that true faith comes together with action. See, faith is never alone. Rahab exhibited her true faith by her saving actions and obedience. And for us today, it is to exhibit that faith in our daily living and our daily decisions. See, for some of us, it may be to persevere in doing what is right despite the cost. It may be to refuse to go with the ways of the world, her definition of success and morality. See, we cannot say that we believe in a God who cares not about our worldly success, but in our walk with Him, but yet spend all our time and efforts and energy in thinking how to make our life better and more materially blessed. For others, it may be to keep pressing on as Christians, and despite, you know, facing all the suffering and persecution, and without having to repay evil with evil. Perhaps you may even experience suffering from those you serve in a family or in church or anywhere else. But if you truly believe in a God who is going to rule this world, who is going to judge with justice, then you can entrust all things to Him. Maybe even for others, you may be struggling and suffering because of the world, because of the fallenness of the world. But if you truly believe in a God who will make all things new, so regardless of all the disappointments or the struggles you may face in this world, then you can persevere on and trust in Him that He's paving every way for you to be more like Jesus. See, my friends, the encouragement for us is that there are so many others who have done it in faith and obedience before us. So let us run. Run with perseverance the race that God has set out for us till we see Jesus face to face. And on that day, we will receive our final salvation and reward. Let us pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word to us. We praise and thank You that You are such a faithful God who keeps Your promises. Despite the sin and weaknesses of Your people, You patiently and graciously led us to faith, obedience, and salvation. Help us, O Lord, to put on the lenses of faith as we live in a world that we are part of but do not belong to. May we not underestimate what You can do, but to entrust ourselves to be used by You instead. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, as we run the race till we see You face to face. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.